Let's get right into the message tonight. Let's take our Bibles. Turn to Proverbs 15. Let me ask you a question. As you look back in your spiritual life, your walk with the Lord, has anybody really stood out that maybe pulled you aside, or maybe, well, it could have been in a sermon or a teacher or just a conversation, a family member, husband, wife. Somebody made a statement to you that really impacted your life. Now think about it. I can think of some statements that were made to me in the last 30 years that changed my life. But how about you? Can you think of a window, a statement? It may have been a radio, it may have been a recording you listened to, or something that just impacted your spiritual walk. Doesn't have to be a long testimony, just a statement. Okay, let's get a microphone. Siobhan.
My first thought is my grandpa Flanders, my mom's dad. He is the first one to challenge me to memorize scripture. And I remember it was the 23rd Psalm, and I was probably 7 or 8 years old. I remember that. That impacted my life.
That's good. So awesome.
Well, I could do a litany at 77. I could give you a bunch, but I'll go back to when I was 2 years old. I disobeyed my mother. And she said, if you do that one more time, you're going to get a spanking. I looked up at her, did exactly what I shouldn't do, and guess what I got? That impacted my life.
Good mom. She's a good mom. Somebody else, a comment, a statement.
When I was at Bob Jones, I was on the night cleanup crew. And I had the privilege of cleaning Dr. Bob Sr.'s office. And I left my Bible on his desk, asked him to sign it. And the next day when I came, the Bible had been signed, and there was a piece of candy on the Bible that he left for me. And he made this statement, not right then, but there was a placard that so impacted my life. Every dissipation of youth must be paid for with a draft on old age.
Wow. That's quite a statement. All right. Remember the statement, he is no fool who gives up, who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Jim Elliot, martyr.
That impacted my life too.
Yeah. It's a good statement. One of the statements that impacted me in the ministry was Les Olerlaw, years ago said, if a man takes care of the depth of his life in ministry, God will take care of the breath. That was a really impactful statement. Anybody else a statement? Yes, Marietta, let's get a microphone.
I just remembered the quotations that I heard from a pastor since I was in the seminary, and he mentioned, don't make a decision in the midst of tension.
Okay.
And it impacted my life.
That's really good. I've heard it said, don't make a life-changing decision in the midst of an emotional crisis. That's, said different ways. That's really good. Siobhan had another one, and then Sue.
Like Sue, I have like hundreds of
them.
Just
give us one.
Well, Mary Lester, a lady at my previous church, she was a missionary, and she always said that she was provided by her father. Her father provided for her trips. And it took me a long time to realize she meant God. She didn't mean her real father on earth.
Earthly.
But she
yeah.
kept saying, oh, my father. And I'm like, you have some father. And she says, yes, I do. And it's the same one you have. And that impacted my life. And she actually had the biggest influence on me tithing. I don't think I've missed a tithe since then, and I was probably 14, 15 years old. And she said, "Siobhan, you can't afford not to give." And but then she emphasized, "That's our Father." So it was Amen. Really, really impactful.
Amen. Well, that's good. Yes.
Well, I pick up phrases from sermons and keep them. I throw them back at you. You know that. Yeah. Dr. W. Dowell had a lot of pithy sayings. But one of the things he said in one of his messages was, "You cannot be someone's Holy Spirit."
Whoa. That's good. If you be what you ought to be, then you'll do what you ought to do. That's good. Well, that's what we're talking about. We're talking about the power of words. You know, if you think about it, someone's words to you may have caused you to get into the vocation you're in, or you're not. Someone's words to you may have caused you to marry who you did. All right? Someone's words to you may have caused you to do something good or evil. Words have great impact. And a verse, in fact, let's turn to it. Colossians 4. We're going to be looking mainly at Proverbs 15 tonight. But Colossians 4, verse 6. I think many of you know this verse. It says, I'll wait till you get there. It says, "Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man." Always with grace, God's power, seasoned with salt. It's having an impact that you ought to know how you ought to answer. And we're going to see that the word answer means echo, respond to every man. I think there's a lot of good quotes out there, and some of you have given a few of them, but some good quotes. I think both saved and lost people have great quotes on the power of words. Interesting, at the end of the message tonight, I'm going to draw a parallel to what we're looking at to the life of Jesus and see, just encourage you to study the life of Jesus and see how he matched these principles from Proverbs in his speech. What a study that would be. But we have a lot to say tonight and not a lot of time. Let me give you some of these quotes. Patrick Rothfuss said, "Words are pale shadows of forgotten names. As names have power, words have power. Words can light fires in the minds of men. Words can wring tears from the hardest hearts." Words can impact tears. Another said, "Words are like eggs dropped from great heights. You can no more call them back than ignore the mess they leave when they fall." Isn't that a good word picture? Another said, "Words have the power to destroy a person's life as well as to heal a person's life." One other said, "But the human tongue is a beast that few can master. It strains constantly to break out of its cage. And if it's not tamed, it will turn wild and cause you grief." And that's a comment made from James chapter 3. Another said, "Words are weapons." I mean, that's a illustration of chapter 3 of James. Another writer said, "Words are weapons. They blast big bloody holes in the world. And words are bricks. Say something out loud and it starts turning solid. Say it loud enough and it becomes a wall you cannot get through." Some good stuff. So I want to give you some points on the power of words. Let's pray. Father, we commit this time to you. Don't know how this is going to look as far as discussion or preaching. Just simply want you to take charge of this time that we talk about the power of our words. And Lord, we commit it to thee in Jesus' name. Amen. I'll just give you some points in Proverbs 15. Turn to verse 1. Look at verse 1. And you'll just stay in Proverbs 15. Unless you want to cross-reference. I gave you a handout sheet. Do you have it?
No.
Oh, no. Do you have handout sheets back there? Okay, if you don't have one, raise your hand. Let's make sure you get them. I gave you just the points so you could take notes underneath the points. There'll be some cross references you may want to write down. I'm going to come to one point. I promise you, you're going to want to take these notes. You're going to write these 7 points down under there, and they're quick. This is really interesting. But number one, Proverbs 15:1. Well, let's pray again. Father, we commit this time to Thee. Lord, again, we ask You, like we asked You just now. God, just please take charge. And I pray that these words spoken would have an impact. In Jesus' name, amen. So verse 1 says, a soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. Now, let's look at some of the words. A soft answer. That word answer in the Hebrew language means a reply, a response. Or actually the word is an echo, echo, echo. So a soft response, answer. A soft means tender, gentle, or it can mean, you can say it loudly or soft, but a word without edges. You ever have somebody say a word to you, but it has a sharp edge to it? Even if it's soft, it can have a soft, softly said. So the word soft carries the idea of a tender or gentle, a word without edges. I thought of Abigail to David in the Old Testament. Her husband Nabal, very caustic, mean toward David's servants. Of course, that enraged David. Well, I could go through the whole story there, but I won't. He told his men, prepare your swords. Let's do great damage to Nabal. Let's kill him and his people. And so Nabal's wife, Abigail, comes out. Turn to 1 Samuel 25. I told you you'd stay in chapter 15, but let's keep your finger there. Go to 1 Samuel chapter 25. Abigail, his wife, meets David and his men on the way. And what does she do? She feeds them. And I want you to notice Abigail's actions and words. Look at verse 24. 1 Samuel 25. And she fell at his feet and said, upon me, my Lord, upon me let this iniquity be. And let thine handmaid, another word for servant, I pray thee, speak to thine audience, and hear the words of thine handmaid. Let me speak to you. I accept all the blame in this matter, sir. Don't blame my husband. Please listen to what I have to say. That's what she's saying. Now look at David's response, his words. Verse 32. David said to Abigail, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, which sent thee this day to meet me. Verse 33. And blessed be thy advice. And blessed be thou, which has kept me this day from coming to shed blood and from avenging myself with mine own hand. It's like, I'm sorry. Wow, you've got good advice here. You kept me. Blessed be you. Blessed be thy advice. You kept me from shedding a lot of blood today. And you ever said that to somebody? Hey, bless you. Thank you for saying what you did. I need to seriously think about what you just said to me. Or when's the last time you said to someone who spoke or taught or gave a testimony or shared something, and when you said, that's a great point, bless you, I need to seriously think about what you just said. Blessed be thou. I really appreciate what you said, Abigail. You know, as our children were growing up, I don't have perfect children. They don't have a perfect dad, okay? But I'm just saying, as my children were growing up, we taught them, we trained them many times. When I would train them, I'd say, okay, I'm going to say something real mean to you. I'd say it. And we taught them to say, oh, yes, sir, thank you. Yes, sir, thank you. Yes, sir, thank you. Well, they learned that so well that it almost became a sarcastic thing when an adult said something caustic. Oh, yes, sir, thank you. And then we had to deal with that, their attitude. But we practiced it over and over and over. And you know, there are a lot of fights, a lot of arguments that I think can be stirred up or solved by an answer. One writer said, many disagreements can be agitated or soothed by a kind of answer a man gives. Now, look at the second part of the verse. It says, but grievous words stir up anger. That word grievous means words that cause pain, words that cut, words that wound, terrible, shameful, provoking words. Painful, cutting, wounding, terrible, shameful, provoking words. Yes, ma'am. Sue Haas. Okay, microphone. Yeah, sorry. Thank you.
If you've ever observed on newscasts when they show riots, whether they be our country, other countries, whether they involve the police, whether they involve unions, doesn't make any difference. The provocateurs, you will hear certain phrases and certain challenges that spread through the crowd and egg everybody on. A lot of things wouldn't happen if it weren't for these individuals that are either paid or set by Satan, one or the other, to provoke.
I saw on the news tonight, I was watching news while we were eating dinner. We were watching Fox News, and there was a guy that had a flag, continental flag. You saw that? It was a football game or something like that. Brought it in, just carried it with him, and they said you can't bring that in because it provokes people to anger. And, you know, the world understands grievous things that provoke anger. I would have clapped, you know, yeah, way to go. But it says grievous words stir up anger. And that word stir up anger means sets in motion anger. When you say something to someone that has an edge to it, it causes anger to rise. So the thought is grievous words are words spoken which make another person feel belittled or embarrassed or put down. Okay? You could give me a lot of illustrations of grievous words. Pranks. Cutting remarks. Innuendos. Okay? So a soft answer turns away wrath. Grievous words stir up anger. Number two. Right words use knowledge for God's glory. Powerful words, a powerful word uses knowledge for God's glory. Look at verse 7. Verse 7. Yeah, go ahead and advance the slide. There we go. And show the verse. There you go. The lips of the wise disperse knowledge, but the heart of the foolish doeth not so. So when it says the lips of the wise disperse knowledge, that means a person that's wise, you can listen to because they give you good advice. But the heart of the foolish does not so. So notice heart of a foolish person really doesn't have anything to give you. Now let's look at the words. The lips of the wise disperse knowledge. That means to toss about. It means to diffuse knowledge. It actually means to winnow or cast away, to fan, scatter, and spread. The lips of the wise spread out, winnow, put out seeds of knowledge. And knowledge is actually experiential knowledge there. Relational knowledge. One writer says it leads to discipleship, no less, no more. It's like some of you are probably thinking this, Proverbs 15:2, the tongue of the wise uses knowledge aright. All right? But the mouth of fools pours out foolishness. A wise man. So the thought is a wise man will learn the value of speaking right and using the knowledge he has for God's glory. Wherever he goes, he gives it out. He's not selfish with what he knows. If it works, he's willing to share. Okay? I think it's understood that this wise man knows when and where to share it. Don't you think? And he understands right timing and right judgment. And I just make this statement. We could discuss it till midnight tonight. Here it is. He's not quick to share with people who are openly opposed to the gospel. who are openly antagonistic to the Word of God. Jesus said that. Matthew 7, verse 6. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. Like I said, we could talk about this. And I'm going to give some balancing words to this in just a minute. Look at the verse again. The lips of the wise disperse knowledge. So a wise man, how do you know a wise man? This person has learned God's word. And let me say he's learned something about God's word. He's learned that God's word doesn't return void. How many dozens of times have I told this to parents whose children have gone astray? They brought up their children Sunday school, brought them up, teaching them the word of God. And this verse, Isaiah 55:11, it comes into my mind every time. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void. That means it's powerful. But it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. God's word doesn't return void. You share the word of God, God's word has an impact. So how does that balance with don't cast your pearl before swine? That's where our discussion could go. There is a balance. Proverbs 26, there's a time you answer a fool, a time you don't answer a fool. Siobhan.
My first thought is that you don't know if they're going to accept it until you give the God, or until you give the word. So I think you start with the word and then discern from there.
Good.
Right.
Very good. Good, good. So the thought is a wise man, wherever he's going, he's sharing the word. You know, some of you are thinking of Psalm 126:6 says, he that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. The thought is a man going out with a leaky seed basket or seed bucket. Leaky seeds. You got little holes in the bottom. It's like your seed. It's like that little fertilizer spreader you've got, the wheel that turns and spreads it. That's the way we are with the word. I want you to turn to another passage. Turn to Matthew 13. And let me just read it. I think this really adds a lot to what we're saying here. Matthew 13, verses 3 through 9. It says in verse 3, last part of verse 3, behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them. Some fell upon stony places, where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among the thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But other fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30-fold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. So, you know what's interesting? And I'll just make this comment. Jesus was our example here. He had 25% success in soul winning. 1/4. That's what he's saying. 1/4 of the seed bore fruit. But he's got that leaky seed basket. He's always giving the truth. What does that say to us? Give the truth. Speak God's word. I mean, I'm not the one that saves the person. Neither are you, right? But we're responsible to share the truth because God's word doesn't return void. The verse says, the lips of the wise disperse knowledge, but the heart of the foolish doeth not so. All right, let's move on. Let me go to the next point, verse number 3. Manifest joy because of rightly planned words. Okay? Words rightly spoken manifest joy because those words were rightly planned. It says, a man had joy by the answer of his mouth, and a word spoken in due season, how good is it? There's that word answer again. Man had joy by the answer. It means reply, echo, response. So here, the person's not initiating conversation. He's simply responding. I love this. Looking for windows. And you know, if you look for windows of opportunity to give the gospel, you'll never be bored. Never. So, it's like Proverbs 25:11. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and pictures of silver. Today, I spent this morning at the dentist office. I came, I'd say, real close to calling and canceling. And because they were going to do something on my teeth that I thought, hey, man, I could live another year like this. And then I prayed, Lord, okay, I'll go. I don't think it's a good testimony last minute to cancel an appointment with a doctor. And Julia would say an amen to that. And so I said, I'm going to go by faith. And Lord, I'm going to ask you for an open door to share the gospel. Now, you go into a dentist office, it's not that, it's, I mean, they put this big gadget in your mouth. You can't talk while that's in there working your mouth. So I'm saying, Lord, when are you going to give me that opportunity? So right at the beginning, you know, I'm there early this morning, and it's quiet. The doctors, Dr. Gao, Dr. Suey's, the others are working quietly. And there's a lady at the reception named Bobby. And Bobby talks, she's answering the phone. She can be really rude. She can be, you know, and a gal walks in, and the gal has stage 4 cancer. And Bobby says, and I'm sitting on a chair listening because they're preparing. They're doing prep. And so my mouth is not open. I can speak. I can hear. Everything's pretty quiet. And so I'm the first stall, first place, a room next to the reception. So I'm hearing this conversation. And the gal's talking, and Bobby says, well, I'll tell you what, there's hope. You know, your mind and your energy will never die. She said, your body's going to die, but your energy, it's like Buddhism or whatever, your energy is going to live on. And you're going to be able to look down and talk to your relatives. And all of a sudden, down the hall, and I do not know who did this, loud words came out, female voice, Dr. Scott, do you agree with her? I'm thinking, Lord, I prayed for the window of opportunity and a word fitly spoken here. And I said, no. And I said, you know, the Bible says, I'm a biblicist, I believe the Bible is the word of God. The Bible says when we die, we go to heaven or hell. And going to heaven, you've got to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And then the assistant came in. She did most of the work from Ethiopia. Wanted me to see pictures of her church in Ethiopia. Have you ever been to Ethiopia? She asked. Anyway, she talked, and she's Greek Orthodox. And again, I was able to give her the gospel. And I'm thinking, whoa, when's the last time this happened at a dentist office? And I'm thinking, man, there's that window God gave me. I think that was just one of the most neatest things. Anyway, Proverbs 24:26, every man shall kiss his lips that giveth a right answer. Proverbs 10:32, the lips of the righteous know what is acceptable, but the mouth of the wicked speaketh frowardness. Let me go to the next one. Number 4, words. A word manifests our hearts. A word spoken manifests our hearts. You speak, you're going to show what's in your heart. Look down to verse 26, Proverbs 15. It says, the thoughts of the wicked are an abomination to the Lord, but the words of the pure are pleasant words. So the thought is, when we make evil plans, God's repulsed. However, when a man is committed to purity, he'll speak words that are pleasant, kind, lovely, delightful. Oh, it's like Proverbs 23:7, as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. All right? One writer says, our thoughts determine what we say and do. And I thought that's a good statement. You know, you ever heard somebody give a lesson on pointers, how to tell if a person's lying to you. Body language a person has. There's a lot of good material on that. And I really got sidetracked in my study. I'm going to share some of this with you. You know, we're talking about the words of the pure, pleasant words. And I thought, boy, wouldn't it be good if we as Christians could discern when people are lying to us? Now, this is not the gospel. This is not chapter and verse. This is what profilers will tell us. I'll just share it with you. Number one, a person who's lying would always turn their head in some direction while they're lying. Okay? So some scholars believe this is a reflex for your eyes. This is to be a reflex for your eyes would give you away. And this is done in order to not see directly into your interrogator's eyes. Although it's been debated. I would say it's been debated. But the chances of someone suddenly looking the other way while lying is too risky to be coincidental. They look the other way. Number two, a lie is always accompanied with too much information. TMI, too much information. Too much information. You have just to ask him where he was last night, and he would probably give you his itinerary for the day. Well, at 6, I got up in the morning. And it probably turned out to be a false itinerary. Also, in their nervous state, they slip out wrong details here and there so that they appear to be nonchalant, but they come out dumb. All right, number 3. And I'm quoting a writer here. A liar would be as stiff as a pole. Stiff. While people usually think that people exaggerating their hand movements, you know, is a sign of lying, it actually is the opposite. A human body is conditioned to be in a constant state of motion unless it's sleeping. Now here it is. And if someone goes against the very ideas that make us human stiff, that person's definitely lying, according to this writer. Number 4, they repeat. They repeat. Not the lie, but the words. They would blabber only to borrow time, this writer says, in which they would think of situation and ideas to place into their lies and make it strong. But that's extremely ludicrous, for the truth doesn't take time coming out, and any Freudian slip usually goes against the entire ruse of a lie. All right. I have a website you could go to. It says nobody can ever lie to you again if you know these 34 body language skills. Yeah, I almost shared these with you tonight. Number 5, and I got this picture here. You can see some of this. Liars make great shufflers. They keep shuffling their feet, trying to move away from confrontation. While it may prove their ability as a dancer, it surreptitiously casts doubt on their words. And most of the times they turn out to be lies spewed. Number 6, unlinking, unflinching stares. Usually directed at you. I mean, they would appear to stare deeply into your soul, gazing at you with their big eyes. But in reality, they're thinking ways of lying by covering up their tracks and preparing a monologue. Number 7, they fumble a lot. They would be at a loss trying to form a sentence which would justify their truth. But they will always find themselves short of it. They would grasp at loose ends but never come up good with their stories and end up being embarrassed. All right, number 8, they always have an instinct to cover their mouth. No, it gets better. For it would appear that they wouldn't want to accept the question or answer it. They're hesitant about their answer. They don't want anyone to know they've lied. So their hesitation would also be the dilemma in making up a story. You know, you go on. I read through all these other 34. They say that you can tell somebody's lie when they're talking there, and immediately their eyes go like this immediately. Now, it doesn't. So you used to say, you know, a person looks you in the eye that you know they're telling the truth. Nah, not always. Sometimes a person, when they look down, look up, it's a symbol of humility. Okay? And a lot of farmers do that. And Anyway, number five, let's go back to the passage. Look at verse 28. A person that speaks the right word thinks before he speaks. Look at verse 28. The heart of the righteous studieth to answer. Go ahead, give me the verse there. All right? But the mouth of the wicked poureth out evil things. That word studieth, the answer, means he ponders, he meditates, and thinks it through. It means to, I know some men and some women at Woodside who match this. Now, they'd be thoroughly embarrassed if I mentioned them, but I won't mention Perry. But he matches this. He studies his answers. I watch him. And he matches this. He studies, ponders, thinks it through. Actually, the word studieth means to carefully examine, investigate a matter or a subject, to look at it very carefully to gain all the knowledge you can by investigation, and then you can talk. It's like I've tried for years to apply this, and sometimes Karen will get upset. Honey, I just asked you a question. Didn't you hear me? That's when I have to think. I have to say, I'm thinking about it. I don't want to, I want to say the right thing. A studied answer. There are those who are very careful in how they answer, and there are those who immediately gush out hurtful, malicious, evil things. You ever been around somebody like that? It's like seems like everybody's ducking. Oh, watch out! What's he going to say now? And it seems to me that it's better to say less and think it through than to simply gush out things which violate biblical truth. Just gush it out. So the thought is a righteous man has a desire to please God, and the very centermost being, he knows that what he says will have great impact. May I say this? What he says will live on forever. As much as you apologize, as much as you ask forgiveness and people forgive you, they will always remember. God doesn't once you ask forgiveness. It says he never remembers again. But people do. It says, but the mouth of the wicked pours out evil things. And poureth out means he gushes out. So you have two types of individual. A righteous man who carefully ponders the matter before he speaks, and a wicked man who simply speaks what's on his mind. What's in his heart is vile. And that word poureth out actually carries the idea of belching out vile speech. Yikes. And Ecclesiastes 10:2, a wise man's heart is at his right hand, but a fool's heart is at his left. And as I read that, I thought, what does that mean? Well, it's political. It's a right wing, left wing. There you go. Good insight, Siobhan. But Ryrie had a good insight too. Charles Ryrie. He said this. To the right is the place of protection and effectiveness in Scripture. To the left is the place of ineffectiveness and no protection. That could be a political statement. I think one of the greatest character qualities a person can have is that of a righteous heart that ponders. Okay? I'll give you some illustrations in Scripture. Jephthah, remember that? Made a rash vow. First one to come through the gate, vow sacrifice. Who comes through the gate? His daughter. Boom. Lost his child. Stupid words. King Darius hastily signing a decree. No one is to offer a petition to any god or man for 30 days or to be thrown into a lion's den. Boy, did he learn. Joshua offering a peace treaty with the Gibeonites without seeking counsel from the Lord. Joshua 9:15. Peter, Matthew 16, rebuking the Lord for telling the disciples he's going to die and raise again on the third day. And so what did Jesus do? Jesus responded, get behind me, Satan. You're an offense to me. You don't even savor the things that be of God, but those of men. Wow. You get that from the Savior. Well, Proverbs 15:28, the heart of the righteous studieth the answer. Number six. Your word, a right word, affects your health. or affects people's health. Did you know your words you say can affect somebody's health? Or your own? Proverbs 15, look at verse 30. The light of the eyes rejoices the heart, and a good report makes the bones fat. Fat bones. Well, the light of the eyes is a cheerful look, bright eyes. And that's the result of good word or good news. It's like Psalm 38:10, my heart panteth, my strength faileth me. As for the light of mine eyes, it's gone from me. I don't have that cheerfulness, David's saying, my bright eyes. So the light of the eyes rejoices the heart, makes the heart glad. And a good report makes the bones fat. Healthy bones. And, you know, that speaks of good reputation, good news, a good report, expressive good knowledge. You're told something that's beneficial to you, change, life-changing in a good way. It makes your bones fat. What's that mean, healthy bones? Well, we do understand. If Scripture talks about rotten bones, it says envy is the rottenness of the bones. The Bible talks about dry bones, Proverbs 17:22, a broken spirit dries your bones, drieth the bones. What does that mean? Dry bones, shrinking bones, rotten bones? Well, the thought is there's marrow in the bones. What does the marrow do? Well, I'll put it in my terms. The marrow, what's that?
Health of your blood.
It's the health of your blood. It produces oxygen to the blood, which in turn produces energy. And the marrow is full of white blood cells that fights infection. They call them platelets. Stores calcium. The marrow is needed for a normal heartbeat. Actually, healthy marrow is good for blood clotting. You have healthy marrow, it's good for muscle contraction. Makes the bones fat. Now, that's the thought, is refreshes the bones, give health to the bones, makes a person thrive, healthy, refreshed. It builds the marrow. It affects your health, your energy level, your blood clotting, your strength, your vitality. So fat bones means a healthy body, not a fat body. We're not talking about, you know, go home and eat a bunch of donuts. Dry bones signify unhealthiness, lifelessness. So you want to do something that will really encourage another person. Maybe even result in that person more energy, especially as they serve the Lord. Give them a good report. Encourage them. Praise them. Give them an expression of knowledge that's uplifting and positive. You want dry bones, you want them to actually be sick, you want them to be loss of energy, lazy, laying around. Always criticize them. Put them down. All right? So what? Well, dominating my thoughts as I went through this. I mean, you look at this. Jesus set the example here. And, you know, the thought is, as I grow in my relationship with Jesus, I am going to manifest these things. Word-filled, spirit-filled life like Jesus. I will learn to take the edge off my words. Now, some people can say a certain sentence one way, and another people say the exact same sentence another way. This person offends everybody by how they say it. And this person encourages everybody by how they say it. What's up with that? Yeah. Did you say Esther?
No, I said that's true.
That's true. Esther in the Bible.
The
Holy Spirit. Yeah, I think of Esther and Mordecai. Wicked Haman. And he ends up on the gallows because she chose her right words at the right timing. So, Jesus, how about taking the edge off his words? You know, he shouted, he confronted. And may I say, there were times where there was, you know, you can take the soft edge off. That doesn't mean you're a compromiser. He had the Pharisees. I mean, Pharisees hated him because of his words. Claimed to be God. Called them whited sepulchers and snakes and He used knowledge for God's glory. He manifests joy of rightly planned words. I mean, rightly planned words. When he turned to Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan." I mean, that wasn't just a reaction. He knew what he was saying. It manifests our hearts. I mean, you look at the words of Jesus, that manifested his heart. And a person that speaks right words thinks before he speaks. Pondereth. And it affects his health. You know, in affecting your health, there's times where you're going to be healthy, you're going to be vibrant, you're going to say something, it'll affect your health, you're going to be persecuted. Jesus put on a cross. But that's not what Solomon's talking about here. It's talking about your relational conversation with people. And, you know, as I'm going through this passage, I'm thinking, you know what? I don't measure up. Any one of these points, I fail. But I will say this, I'm growing. I'm growing in my relationship with Christ. And someday, I'll be like him. You know, the greatest hindrance to ministry is a person's mouth. The greatest blessing to a ministry is a person's mouth. Boy, I want God to give me the right words, right timing. I want to be able to discern timing and judgment. How about you?
Amen.
Amen. Any comments? We got about 5 minutes. I'm done. Yes, Sue.
Well, there are a lot of diseases that are aggravated or worsened by stress. And words in a marriage, for instance, mm-hmm. or in a relationship or a work situation can cause stress and cause these diseases to, the autoimmune diseases in particular are stress related. Fibromyalgia, mm-hmm. you know, all of these mm-hmm. types of autoimmune diseases. And, they're often, it's the environment. It isn't just that you're working too hard, not that kind of stress. It's the emotional stress that comes mm-hmm. from interaction with people.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, you lose the joy of the Lord. I mean, David talks about drying his bones, brittle bones. Talks about rottenness of the bones, diseased bones, lack of energy, lack of health. That's envy, rots the bones. I mean, there's a study there that, when I go on vacation for a week or two, I'm going to study just on the effect of what effect our Christian life has on our bones and what the bones do. But anyway, I'm not a doctor. I'm not a, you know, physiologist. But these are just biblical truths, and there's a lot more there. Any other comments? Well, how do we pray? If we've looked at the Word, how do we pray now? What should be our prayer? How will you pray about this? Julia, let's get a microphone.
It just left me. I usually pray... others let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable unto
my sight, O Lord.
Yeah. And then also put a watch, O Lord,
set a
before
watch.
My
yeah,
mouth.
Yeah, boy.
Keep the doors of my lips or whatever.
Yeah, that's a thought. That's powerful. I mean, those are very powerful prayers. God, set a watch before my, with me, my big mouth. I say a lot of things that can hurt. Yeah. Yes, Joyce, let's get another microphone.
It's not just words of your mouth. It's your words. It's your texts. It's your emails.
Good point. Right on. Boy, that's talk about for this generation. You know, I went for years saying I will never reply to a mean, critical letter. And I get them. But now, texts and Facebook and Twitter and, you know, all those things, it's easy just to reply. But with the reply, there's no emotion. They can't look you in the eye. And so they simply, if you put in all capital letters, it's like you're, yes, Betty, it's like you're yelling at them. And I think, wait a minute, I just accidentally touched the cap key on my keyboard. And now I'm yelling at them.
It's easier to leave it in one or the other.
Yeah. It's, yes, Sue.
Bill Gothard, in his seminars, used to say, when you have to make things right with people, you know, get clear your conscience, don't ever write it down.
Yes.
He said, right. You talk to him in person.
Exactly.
Because he said the written word can be misinterpreted in so many ways.
Yeah.
And he was very adamant about that. He repeated it every seminar I ever went to.
I heard it's like, not like I watched Fox News all day. I watched it during dinner. And that was a 15-minute dinner, but I saw a clip where it said that, you're talking about this guy who just committed suicide in prison. What's his name?
Epstein.
And now they found the book of 1,000 names and 1,000 stuff. It's the book, the golden book that he had that, you know, implicates all kinds of well-known people and all these lawsuits. And then the commentator said, you know, actually, if a woman wants to, she can simply say, Cecil abused me when I was 16 years old. This woman may be 60. And yeah, immediately Cecil's name is spread all over the media. He is guilty no matter what. You're exactly right. I have a good friend, a pastor in the ministry, Jim Rice in Loveland. Good, godly man. I'll eat lunch with him tomorrow. And boy, I tell you, he had a teenage girl do that. Lied. And devastated his church, his family. People left the church. You know, a person's words really have an impact on ministry. By the way, when that happens and you have a friend of yours and you know that friend, you speak up.
Amen.
Your words will have an impact as you support that friend. All right, any other comments? All right. Yes, one more. Let's get the microphone. Yes, sure.
I just think we need to weigh every single word we speak, because like you said, we can't take them back.
Yeah.
Once they've left.
They live on forever.
Exactly.
Yeah, that's so good.
That's what I'm going to do.
Have praise the Lord, hopefully. Yeah, I fight this thought all the time, because I know when I speak, it's been recorded here, as well as every idle word in heaven, I'll give it account for, as well as, now I can edit this on the radio. And so I have to edit a lot. Anybody else? Any other comments? Well, how do we pray? We pray, God, set a watch before our mouths. Keep the door of our lips. Let us be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Even a fool, when he holdeth his peace, is counted wise. And he that shuts his big fat mouth is esteemed a man of understanding. That's in the Hebrew. You got to be a Hebrew scholar to know that. But God does talk about that over and over again. So many verses on the tongue, on speech. You know, actually it says in James 3, if you can control your speech, you're a perfect person.